Yeah, right. So there is a God. But let me tell you something. Please keep Jesus in your marriage. Please, like, I tell you what, that third chord. I tell you what, like, that's really the one that matters the most. So thank you for that. Been a while since I've been in behind the pulpit, so actually very little bit nervous today. So yeah, it's been a while. And so I've been kind of like really like Pastor Moses asked me to like minister on Father's Day, and I'm like, okay, great. I got so many Father's Day messages to do. Great, I can do that. Prodigal son, that's an easy one. No problem. The Lord took me another direction, and so I'm kind of like, oh man, that's like I really don't know. So it's not as much of a Father's Day message, if you will. But how many know it doesn't matter? It's about Jesus, anyways. So as long as it's about Jesus. So I don't know if you're familiar, and I guess you can go and start or. Amy, I guess you can go and start. Okay. If you don't know me, like I've walked through some challenges in my life in the last like year or two, year and a half. Just a brief kind of synopsis of that, I'd gotten COVID about a year and a half ago, and I just was walking out some things with the Lord, and I saw some kind of like, and everyone kind of like, something's going on, what's happening here? I was getting a little bit sicker and sicker and sicker to the point where it's like I had to be hospitalized. The doctors had said that the COVID had caused me to have kidney and heart failure, and so that I was pretty much thankful to be alive. Of course, everybody knows how doctors are just practicing, saying like I'm never going to get better, I'm never going to be like on disability the rest of my life. I'm going to have to immediately be on dialysis, as well as like have a kidney transplant. I'll never work again in my life. In the midst of that, my job fired me, and at the same time, I'm facing a huge doctor bill. So things were looking kind of bleak, to say the least. And thankful that my wife was with me, who kind of like helped me through all this, because like, you know, how many know that Jesus puts people in your life to help you anchor it? Because sometimes like, we have each other because we need that, right? We need sometimes people to help us stand when we can't stand our own. I'm grateful for that, because it's like, she was just like, God's got us, stuff like that. And I'm like, yes. Thank you for believing for me sometimes I can't believe in these things myself. But just to kind of put it short, and if you ever want to check this out, Gene and the youth had actually done a little testimony sheet for you, so you're more than welcome to look at that. But to kind of sum that up, like we had pretty much all the doctor bills paid for. I never missed a paycheck. I went from having my severance pay into my new job, never missed 1 week of pay. And here I am walking around, and those doctors are baffled for the reason that it's like I'm actually like able to actually improving when they said I would never improve at all. But God, you see, that's the thing, right? You see, when they are diagnosing you, they're forgetting when they're diagnosing you based on your flesh, but they forget you have Holy Spirit in you. See, God diagnoses us with Holy Ghost. And the whole Bible says that he will quicken our mortal flesh, right? And so we have something more powerful than we could ever imagine living inside of us that's actually very concerned, more concerned for us than we sometimes of ourselves. You can never out-desire God for you. Does that make sense? Okay. So to kind of keep going on that as well, so I had my new job going straight, and I felt like the Lord was like leading me into this new position, this new job. And I was feeling pretty good. I'm like, I'm going strong. God's got me, things like this. And I felt like I was going, supposed to go to this new position, this new job. But how many know sometimes rational thinking gets in your way? Yeah. Right? And so my rational thinking on that was, okay, well, this job got some better benefits. They got some better hours, things like this as well. But God was just telling me to go there. He wasn't saying, hey, because you're going to get better benefits and because you're going to get all this more money and stuff like that. That wasn't the reason why he was telling me. He said, just go there and be obedient. This is actually the worst job for me. I told my staff the other day, just because actually my staff yesterday, they were like, they were asking like, you're preaching tomorrow. Like, well, how do you do that? How do you preach? I said, well, you know, you get revelation from the Lord and you just share. And you really, what happens, you come up here and you just let the Holy Ghost speak. You just let him out. And they're like, well, what are you doing to say? And it's like, well, you know, I was thinking about like talking about how this job is the worst job I've ever had. And they were like, wait, what? So it was good because I got to minister to them a little bit, because when all this all said and done, it's like it's actually the best job I've ever had. And anybody know why? God. He put me here, but wasn't the reason I thought. He put me here because I needed it to grow in him. He put me here because I needed to learn something I hadn't learned yet. Now, I'm not just saying that it's like he puts these things on us because we have problems, stuff like that, but even Jesus was walked out into the wilderness, right, to be tempted by the enemy, and God allowed that so that he could grow in who his identity and who he was. In other words, like, this job triggers every single point in me, all of my weaknesses in me, so that I can become more dependent on him. And that's what I'm going to talk about today, because I'm going to talk today, if you go with me to Luke 14, this is where the Lord showed me, because every time I would be praying for him, and I was doing all the right things. I'm praying every day. I'm on the prayer calls. A lot of times I'm just speaking in tongues the whole time. And I'll be honest, sometimes I'm so tired. I'm kind of dozing off. I'm like, oh my gosh, I better get back on there real quickly. I'm doing my Bible studying. I'm spending my time with the Lord. But something just wasn't right. There was a perspective that I was missing, out of all of that. And what the Lord kept telling me, he was like, but I said, Lord, it's like you've given me this job. You're supposed to, you said, give me life more abundantly. And I'm like, but you're messing it up. You're messing up my whole life. What's going on here? What's happening here? But the Lord kept telling me over and over again, but you gave your life to me. But you gave your life to me. What if this is what I need for you in this moment? What if this is what I have for you in the moment? And then my thoughts start thinking, but then that just, what does that mean, Lord? You've got all this kind of like messed up, but does that mean you're really for me then? Because then it's like, if you're giving me something I'm not really enjoying, giving me happiness, then obviously how can you be really for me? And then I'm starting realizing that it's like, I'm really just for myself. And that was the issue. So today we're going to talk about this, because I'm going to talk about counting the cost, because I never considered the cost of what was really going on. Right, I never considered what was really happening, what was really the worth of what was happening in my life in the moment. And God kept, and he kept coming to this chapter in Luke 14 over and over again toward me. And I mean, I've read it like 50 times in the last like 2 months. And I was like, Lord, I want to preach on that. Because I don't want to preach on that. I want to talk about that. That's not fun stuff, but it's very real. All right, so let's go through this. This is 14 and verses through. I might have to do this because I didn't bring my phone, so you guys get to see me in my old man glasses. And this is actually leading all to follow Christ. Now, and this is in verse 25, 14:25 says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the reason why I kind of want to clarify this a little bit, and actually, if you want to go to Matthew, I think, 10, real quick, 37? I want to clarify this, because he's not saying, hey, listen, hate your mom, hate your dad, hate yourself. That's not what he's saying. What he's really saying is, if anyone who loves father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, he's saying, you can't love anything more than him, plain and simple. It's just like he was saying, Jacob I love, Esau I hate. He didn't really hate Esau. He wasn't out to get Esau. He was just saying, I put Jacob above Esau. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? And so I just want to clarify that, because some people get confused. Like, they're saying I have to hate myself. And if you have in-laws, it might not be so hard. but that's not what he's saying. You got to love them too. You just can't love them more than Jesus. All right, so you can go ahead and go back to Luke 14 as well. We'll finish up that rest of that. So back table to 20. We'll go to 26. So, hate your brother, hate your father, even your own self. Now, 26 says, let me see, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And then he says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, in the old days, you got to understand something, like the cross, like Jesus hadn't died and raised again. So the cross means something different from here today than then. So when he's talking about the cross, really that represented death. I mean, that's how they knew it. They think cross, that's like death. That's like, this really means death. So there's something about dying to self here in this, okay? And then he says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see is begin to mock him, saying, this man who began to build this was not able to finish. All right? And then the next one says, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes after against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other's still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all, so likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple, is what he's saying. I find these two instances very interesting. The first person is trying to build a house. So he, think about this. He has something in front of him. It's something he really desires and wants, right? He really wants this thing. And he's trying to build it, right? That runs short of money, whatever like that. And he has to walk away from the whole project, right? First off, he's going to be very upset about him, with himself, because that's like, it's like his heart's going to be sick, if you will. But he just didn't have enough to complete it. Has anyone ever done that in their life? Where you kind of get to the point where it's just like, man, it's like, I just cannot finish this thing. I'm going to give up. Yeah. Right? Okay. And then how about the next one? 10,000 going against 20,000. He really needs to think that one through. Because even at the very beginning, he surrendered before he even had a battle. Has anyone ever done that? Where you see something so insurmountable, so impossible, something that's so big in front of you, maybe the mountain's so big that you're just kind of like, you know what? It's like, I'm not even going to try because it's impossible for that to happen. Right? I've done that too. Right? And then he says, likewise, otherwise, do not forsake all that he has, cannot be nice disciples. So obviously, like, what I guess my thought process is like, what am I really trying to forsake here when it's all said and done? Right? Because what he's saying is like, these two instances, they had insufficient means to actually like accomplish the things that they wanted to accomplish, right? Because they were all trying to do it in them themselves. Jesus is saying, the only way you can do this is if you do it with me. Amen. That's why he said, forget all of that, forsake all of that. He's not saying like, he's saying like, probably with me, you could build that house. Right. With me, you can face that 20,000. But first, you got to forsake all of your ideas of doing it yourself. All right? There's another one. Go to, quick to Mark 10, because I always thought this was very interesting. This was the rich man. And I like turning the Bible. I don't know why. I just like turning it. Mark 10, 21. So I want to see these two perspectives really quickly. This is Mark 10, 21, and this is talking about the rich man. You know, the rich man is like, hey, listen, like, what do I need to do, you know, Lord, to essentially come after you to be your disciple? And he's like, you know, do the commandments, stuff like that. So he goes, hey, listen, I've done this my whole life. And then Jesus says in verse 21, and Jesus, looking at this man, right, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. So what is that thing we're lacking, right? Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had many great possessions. So he did count the cost. And he said, you know what? I really want to do this. I want to do this thing. He's kind of saw what, I guess, maybe sometimes things that Jesus was doing, something like that. I want to be kind of a part of that, right? So now he saw that, but then he saw everything that he had, and he had saw the value of Jesus, and he said, this is more valuable. The things I have is more valuable. You see? Yeah. All right? So Jesus isn't quite as valuable as all the things I have. I'm unwilling to forget that. I'm willing to undo that. So that obviously is that one thing, is he's not recognizing, considering that everything that is in Jesus is way more valuable than anything he could possibly have or ever want. If he had only known who Jesus really was and everything that was in Christ. Think about it. If you were there, knowing what you know now, and you were put in that position, that situation, and you were asked that question, what would your answer be? Take, right? All right. But are we doing that on a daily basis? Now, let's go see what Paul says. So let's head over to Philippians 3. And that's in verses 7-8. And he says, and you remember like Paul. Paul was like the Pharisees of Pharisees. This guy had it all. I mean, he had it all going for him. He was groomed by the best, went to the best schools, did everything like that. He was respected. He was part of Sanhedrin. He's good to go. I mean, he was crucifying Jesus. He was working for God, right? Obviously, Jesus really changed that very much. So in other words, he had a lot to lose, right? He had a lot to lose. But then it says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So he considered this, right? Yet indeed, I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I think that's interesting. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things, but what did he count them as? What was he really losing? No. Rubbish. He said, okay, I'm counting this, but it's like the very things that I thought I had everything going for me, but I count all things for loss just to know him. Because he knew everything, and knowing him was what was really important. Because once you get to know him, you'll realize just everything you have in him.
Amen.
All things are lost, but they're rubbish. So what are we really, when we're really like, what are we losing by losing ourselves in Christ? What are we really giving up? What are the things we're really truly, when you think about it and you're considering it, what are we really losing in the exchange for what we're gaining? Does that make sense? I mean, everybody kind of, have everybody thought about this?
Yeah.
All right. Well, I need to think on it more. But I said everything that pretty much has self in it is what we're losing. Except for self-control. We kind of need to keep that one. But selfishness, right? Self-reliance, self-righteousness, all of these things, what points back to me, right? That's what I'm giving up. But I tell you what, that's okay. Because in me is anxiety, fear, condemnation, guilt, shame. All these things I'm supposed to be casting on the Lord. All these promises in the God. I should have no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. I should have all my fears and anxieties cast upon him because he cares for me. Mm-hmm. Right? I should, like, a perfect love casteth out all fear. How many verses can I keep going? Actually, I didn't even put these on there because I have like 30 verses and I whittled it from like 60 verses to 12 so you guys can get out of here for lunch today. But think about all these things I'm losing. Well, what are we really losing? It's rubbish. It's rubbish. When you sit down and you think about it, it's rubbish. Even our careers, right? Even our monetary gains. Everything that we've considered to be something that we've earned or gained through the world is rubbish compared to what we have in him.
Amen.
Do you see what I'm saying? All right. So that's where we're at. I mean, so in Romans 6, I'm not going to go to this verse, but Romans 6 is calling about us. We're supposed to be dead to sin. We're supposed to die to self. And then we're supposed to reckon ourselves dead to sin. That means to compute and calculate. We're actually supposed to, on a daily basis, consider the fact we're dead to sin. And it means that cross that we're supposed to pick up, grab and carry, we're supposed to stay on it, mm-hmm. That cross. And so many times we want to try to get off, dying to self, dying to who that reality, who we used to be. Because let me tell you something. The one thing you're giving up, really, is the life you were never intended to live.
Amen.
For the life that God has created for you, that you were always supposed to live.
Amen.
That you were what we were created for. You're giving up a fake life for a real life.
Amen.
Right? What we're really gaining is like, and if you think about it, what we're really gaining is like some of the promises of God, joy unspeakable and full of glory, a peace that passes all understanding. A love that's like really better than not even really measurable. We want to even kind of know the depth and the height and the width, but it's a guarantee, right? An inseparable love, nothing that in this world can actually separate you from, right? I mean, even Paul said that. He says that he's fully convinced nothing in Romans 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God, whether it be a principality, power, the government, whatever, it can't separate you from the love of God, right? That's what we've gained. Life more abundantly. The problem is, it's like we want our life, but not his. And if you keep going in those other verses, it talks about like picking up your cross. You're supposed to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will gain it. Do you see this perspective change?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What are we really giving up? A life we were never intended to live. And to be honest with you, when I really think about it, a life I really don't want. Not compared to him. Not compared to what he's given us. Let me keep going because we're running out of time. We don't want to. All right. So the other thing I wanted to talk about is like one of the things we really have to make sure we're really keeping our focus on too is just how much he's for us. Go with me to 2 Kings. This is really cool. And I put my thing here so I didn't have to. 2 Kings. What is it? Chapter 6. And you guys know this. You guys know the story. The king of Syria was trying to get Elisha and send an army after Elisha. He's like, oh, they're in Dothan. He's like, he didn't send like one person. He sent like an army after two people.
Yeah.
He's like, all right, I'm going to make sure this happens. So let's read what happens. Said, therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, this was Elisha's servant, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now, I would be freaking out. Okay, or you're in a little house with just Elisha, and you have an army surrounding you. I mean, we get freaked out when the police pull up on us and pull us over. But I would be really kind of like freaked out on this. But so he answered him, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. I forget that a lot, that there's more for me than against me. I forget that a lot, that it's like I see the mountain in front of me, and I realize that if with the power of God, with what he has promised for me, that mountain has to move. I forget that a lot, that my eyes aren't open to see the chariots of fire and the army that surrounds me every single day as I walk through this life, and thinking that these things can clobber me, when in reality, the Lord has got me the entire time and has set me free. It's easy to, Lord, open our eyes to see that you're really, that what you have for us, the resources that we have to pull from, the armies that surround us, the things that we see as we walk through life, because life can get hard, right? It can look hard. Circumstances, situations, stuff like that as well. So many times we have these things come up and they look so big and so huge, and we forget to remember just exactly the armies that God has for us and the resources to do so. Amen. And these aren't just like wishful things. These are guarantees born by the cross of Jesus Christ, his birth and his death and resurrection for us. It's already paid for.
Right.
It's already done. So every single day we have to walk and remember there's so much for us that could possibly be against us, because the enemy wants us to feel that we're so small and he's so big, when it's the opposite.
Absolutely.
One of the things I used to do with my daughter in the days, because like she would have trouble sleeping. She doesn't have trouble sleeping in church, but she used to have trouble sleeping at home. And one of the things she would do, she'd get like really fearful, and she was just like really fearful. And I started explaining to her what the enemy was really like, and I would take a little toy about that big, and then I would put it up against the light, and it'd make this huge shadow on the wall. And I said, "That's what the enemy wants you to think. Mm-hmm. It's this little thing trying to put a shadow on the wall. And when we focus on the shadow and the reality of the truth, the shadow becomes bigger than the truth." You see? So we have to just realize that it's like, well, let's go here. Romans 8, you don't have to turn this, but Romans 8:31, there's a question that I want to pose you guys. And he says very clearly, he says, you know, all these things, like who, if he is for us, how can anyone be against us? And I think that's a question we have to pose ourselves every day and realize that it's not the shadow, right? Jesus doesn't have to cast a shadow. He's way big. He's so huge.
Yes.
And he's for us, not against us.
Amen.
I'm like, guys, he's for us, not against
Amen.
Us.
Amen.
I mean, how can we lose?
Yeah.
What really is big enough to clobber God?
Yeah.
And he's for me. That's why, like was it Psalms 91, so big, I can hide behind the shadows of this person's wings, man. And it's like, you mess with me, you mess with God. I'm stepping back in behind God's wings. You mess with you gotta step with you gotta take on my daddy before you can take on me.
Amen.
Do we think like that? Do we ever consider that? Are we counting those costs? So when we go forward and we look at a situation, we look at a problem, a mountain, whatever it is, and we look at it, we're counting the cost. Are we thinking to ourselves, oh my gosh, what's that gonna cost us? How much prayer time, how much this, blah, blah, blah. Do we think like that? When really the reality is like we're just supposed to be surrendering, letting go of those things, and letting God take over. Right? All right, go with me real quick, so we'll try to hurry through this real fast. I want to say also the how we're walking this out is keeping that reality, but I think also it's like making sure that we're fixated on Jesus. Okay, because the enemy wants us to be so distracted by the problems and the situations in the mountain that we don't keep looking at Jesus. In other words, what I'm saying is that a lot of times we look for healing and not the healer.
Right.
We look provision rather than the provider. And we get so fixated on that, we sometimes accidentally make that bigger than him. More important than him. Right? It's just something we do if we're just not deliberate in our thought process and what we're doing. Sometimes we just think that those things are just a little bit more important than him, when really we're just supposed to be eyes fixed on Jesus. Because again, I guarantee you what happens is that he wants you healed more than you want it. He wants you provided more than you want it. But he also knows what's best for you too. And so we don't have enough in our mindset and our brains to really outthink God as well. So some things that which may not look correct are actually the best things for us, because he's teaching us to be more like him. He's transforming us, and he's teaching us the tools and the things necessary to be like him, to think like him, to see like him, and see the world like him, so we can love like him. So Hebrews 12. All right, so he's talking about all these amazing witnesses of faith. He says, therefore, also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about all the witnesses, Moses, all you name it, I'm not going to go through all of that. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, that a weight can be all anything that's pressing down on you, but it's also, I think, includes distractions that keep you. Right? All right. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Ourselves? No, Jesus, who is, and we're not, I guess what, we're not so the author of our faith, all right? The author and the finisher, so the beginning and the end of it, of our faith, who, just here, Jesus counted the cost here, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Right, and he has set and despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So at one point, Jesus counted the cost too, and you were worth it.
That's right.
He was looking to the joy set before him. He counted those costs and said, "That's worth it to me," and that actually sustained him, and that how he was able to endure. I don't think it's any different for us. We see the joy who was him before us, keeping fixated on that, and we endure.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because he's so fixated on us, we stay fixated on him. He's fixated on us, making this everything work for us, so we can stay fixated on him and just allow it to happen.
Yeah.
I can do that. I don't have to worry about everything so much anymore, because he's worrying it for me. He's got it taken care of. He's already paid the price. He's already got everything for us. It's already done. It's paid for. It's over. Keep fixated on Jesus. He's got you. He's for us, not against us. He'll keep it going. If we don't give up, he'll get us to where we need to be. That's so much easier. That's so much simpler than trying to figure out how to make every circumstance and situation like work out possible when I know he's working it out for my good for me. Right? Let's see what else. All right. Now it's going to get a little bit more interesting. Let's go to Romans 12 real quick. Everybody knows these verses, which I think they do, but Romans 12, 1 and 2. So we're looking into Jesus. So our eyes are fixated on Jesus, right? And now we're going to start talking about renewing our mind based on that, all right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. But I think it's interesting how he always puts these two verses together. One says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He doesn't say by the demands of God. He says by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? Your reasonable service. I think that's very interesting, that first verse, because he's saying, listen, like you actually giving up your life for Jesus is actually reasonable and logical, right? When we're dying to self daily, when we're giving up that life, when we're living a living sacrifice, where we're sitting there in that in midst of the situation, and we're hit these two choices that we have one choice to give or one to take, we say, I love you, Jesus, more, and you give. You sacrifice. That's our reasonable service. Why? And it's not because it's like it's his demand. He says, man, this is a mercy for me, because really what you're doing is you're giving up everything that's of you and gaining him, and that's a mercy. He said, I don't want you to live that life. I want you to live my life. But I can't let you, you can't live this life unless you give up your first life, the life that you shouldn't have. You can't live both at the same time. And half of this thing is like giving up one thing at a time. This is a process. I'm not saying it's not something that we can automatically happens, right? It's something that we're deliberate about. It's an everyday thing. I'm telling you, God's been trying to pry my hands open by a bunch of things that are in my life to give up and to sacrifice for him. But I have to stay on that cross. I have to stay on that altar because you definitely won't have to, your body definitely wants to try to get you out. The carnality wants us to get back into that whole carnal situation, wants to come off that altar, wants to come off that cross. It's something we have to do every day. So then we go into that next verse, and it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is a daily thing. A daily thing of renewal when we come up today and we're consecrated to God. Today is your day, Lord. Today is your life, Lord. This is no longer mine. I'm giving up this thing. Today, Lord God, I'm not going to work for me. I'm going to work for you. Show me today what your will is. When we're doing that, all of a sudden we can find God's will in the midst of, doesn't matter. The circumstance doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You can find God's will amidst the circumstances. You can find how he's working. You can think like him. He wants us to think like him, to see like him. And we're being transformed into that by renewing our mind, by first making that declaration, hey, listen, my life is a living sacrifice. I've given this up to you, and it belongs to you. Now show me and transform me into your life and who you are. And we're using that. We use the word. We use prayer. Those things are not just tools necessary for us. That's for us to transform into him, to show what these things are, worship, thankfulness. These things all become as a byproduct of like of him and seeing him and the truth of who he is in our lives, right? That this and everything I've realized in Christ, every sacrifice I've had is always led to gain. Amen. Everything. That should make us happy. It should make us easy to say, hey, listen, it's okay to sacrifice. It's okay to give up things because I'm never going to lose. Amen. Not in him. I think that's joyful to me because all the times I feel like I've been so obligated to do certain things in God, not really, well, I have to do it because I'm supposed to. And there's no joy in that. But when I realize in the Lord that he's so for me that the more I give up, the more I gain, I'm like, I get a little excited about that.
That's right.
What can I give up next, Lord?
Yes.
Right? I find it interesting in 1 Corinthians 10, you don't have to go there, but Paul says this very interesting statement. He says, you know, all things are permissible for me, but not all things are good for me.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Right? I'm not being graded on how well I do, but all things are good for me. In other words, I think what he's saying is like, when you're on your daily life, things are either going to bring you closer to Jesus or further away.
Right.
It's not really about right and wrong anymore. It's about life and death.
Yes.
Even Moses said that, you know, I've said before your decision today, life or death, please choose life.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, when we're going walking through our daily day, and I'm this is me, and I might get a little bit stickly here, so please forgive Pastor Jeremy, but this is my life. You know, a lot of times and this is just me walking through my day. I'll start off the day, like thinking about what I need to do for today for my job and things like that. Jesus is a secondary thought, not a first thought.
Mm-hmm.
All right. At the end of my shift, at the end of my day, I come home. All I need is something. Oh, I just need to take my mind off what I just this day I had and stuff like that. Sometimes I don't reach for Jesus. I reach for something else. Right? And so, are we thinking that through? Is that taking me further or to him? Is that life or death in that? See, are we counting the cost? See, when we start thinking about this and we start considering these costs, is it taking me closer to him or further from him? And I don't step on toes here, but is that TV channel that you're watching, is that taking you further or closer? Are we fully consecrated?
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, this is a process. I'm not trying to get anybody condemned. Please, I'm still the world's worst at this. But I'm starting thinking to myself, what if I just went to him instead of these other things? Maybe I would have more than I thought at the end. Maybe instead of like trying to forget about my job and turn on something on TV, I go to him and he gives me peace and rest.
That's right.
And I get to see a different perspective of my job to begin with as well. I begin to see it as a blessing and not a curse because I'm going to his life.
Great.
You see? Maybe some of the things I've chosen some things of the world more than him. And now all of a sudden, if I take those and I give those up, I gain more of him. I mean, just thinking that out loud, I hope that's like I said, I don't want to condemn anybody here, but these are all choices that we make every single day, but we're not thinking about it as a choice of life and death in that situation. But I bet you the enemy is.
Yeah.
And that's why he does it, to lure us into those traps so that we get further distracted from him and keeping our eyes fixated on Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then we're not transformed, we're conformed that day. Because every day you're either transformed or you're conformed. Every day. And we want to be transformed to the image of Jesus. All right. Oh gosh, I'm running out of time. All right. I'm just going to skip the sheet. And I'm going to the one thing I learned the most from this, and the hardest thing for me to die to in this last, this last journey, was my own self-image. I've always had kind of like a negative outlook on myself. And I don't know if anybody can relate to that. but God really convicted me of this. And go with me to John 5, and I'll show you this. And I hope this blesses you. Please don't take this, anything I'm saying today, please. Again, this is all Jesus. It's all pointing you to Jesus. It's not about condemnation. It's not about guilt. It's not about shame. It's to get you to think what we can really give up to follow him more. And to gain him more. And he's there to give it to you. I want to encourage you that there's nothing you can give up that he will not provide more for you in return. In fact, what you're really giving up is the fake for the authentic.
Yeah.
Is what you're really giving up.
That's
right? You're giving up a fake sense of happiness for the real happiness. You're giving a fake sense of joy for real true joy. That's you're giving a fake peace for peace that passes all understanding. Right? John 5:44. And this verse really convicted me. Like a lot of times I'll read through John, and I always skip this verse. So I always get kind of convicted about it. But he says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and not seek honor that comes from the only God? Now, that word for honor me is actually doxa. It's glory. And I was really, I don't know if you know what glory means, but actually defined as like opinion, estimation, judgment, and value. Opinion, estimation, judgment, and value. How many times have you put an opinion of yourself or a judgment of yourself or a value of yourself on yourself? Based upon what? Based upon your failures, successes, based upon what other people said about you, what the world says about you, maybe your stature in society, all those things. We put those opinions on it. That's your own glory.
Yeah.
That's really what that is. And he's saying right here, it's like, how can you believe you receive honor from one another but not seek the honor from the very God? Right? So my question is like, me had such a bad opinion of myself. A lot of times I would consider that humbleness, but it's not. It's actually pride. I was very prideful because I was glorifying myself.
Mm-hmm.
Even in a bad way. Mm-hmm. I still glorify myself. Anybody done that? You don't have to raise your hand. And let's just go to John 17. Let's see what Jesus has given us instead. And I just want to make sure you have this verse to back up on. And please, if you have this situation where a lot of times you think negatively about yourself, please remember this. Because Jesus has given us his glory, right? John 17, and that's table verse 22. And this says, "And the glory," and he's talking to the Father. Anybody knows when Jesus and the Father are talking, it's probably good to listen. It's Jesus and the Father. Whatever they say is truth. It's truth talking to truth, so you're good. Okay? I mean, like, if they're truth talking to truth, and it's God and Jesus talking, the Father's Jesus talking. You gotta just say this is no way there's any doubt in this thing, all right? And the glory which you gave me, talking to Jesus to the Father, I have given them who, you, right, that they may be one just as we are one, all right. He's given you his glory. A lot of times I'm like, oh Lord, I don't want to steal your glory, but no, I was making my own. He's not worried about you stealing his glory. He's worried about you making your own glory.
Yeah.
Right? Have you ever heard that? Oh, don't steal God's glory. No, no, no. You're not stealing his glory. You're making your own glory. You're making your own opinion of yourself, your own estimation of yourself, your own value of yourself, and not realizing the God who created you has bought you with a price, right? Has given everything and has put all things into you, right? Like, I didn't even use my my verse, first, second Peter. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, right? So he's given everything to us, right? He's given us that glory. And that opinion, estimation, and judgment and value that he has about you is the only one that you should ever, ever consider.
Amen.
Because otherwise, we make him into a liar. In other words, if you don't see yourself as this perfect person of Jesus Christ, this person who's been literally a newborn spirit inside of you, this person who's presented you to himself with holiness and perfection, right? Because that's how he sees you, because he's giving you that value, then you need to start looking in the mirror and start declaring it to your life. Because that is the truth of the truth. It's the Father and Jesus agreed to make that opinion about you solid. So if that's true, then that means you can't be a low opinion and a good opinion at the same time. One of them's got to be wrong. So either God's wrong or you're wrong. I'm going to choose I'm wrong. And he's right. But are we looking ourselves in the mirror and saying, that's the glory that I see? Because he's put it inside of me. And I'm thankful for it, because it's not my life, it's his. And he's given me everything. And when I let go of that life, right? When I let go of that life I've never wanted, then I start living the life he's given me. And you know what the thing about it is? He's transforming. He's literally the potter, and I'm the clay. And the things that you hold on to the strongest, those are the things he can't transform. I mean, I might step on some toes here, but even like the things, if you're looking for something so hard in the Lord and you're not, and it's getting so strained by trying to like, Lord, I need this, but you're not letting go of it, it can never be blessed. Mm-hmm. He can only bless the things that you let go of.
That's right.
Because you're still trying to do it in your own strength. It has to be him. And you have to believe in your heart of hearts that he's actually for you, that he cares about that. Mm-hmm. Because he's lifting this, he's giving everything for us to make it work. Consider those things on a daily basis. I'm going to finish with this one verse and we'll get out of here because I'm running over time. But Galatians 2:20, I know this is Giselle's verse. But it's not just a verse. It's a decision every day. So let's read this together and just think about this. Use this as a decision every single day. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's not just a verse. That's a choice. Whose life are we going to live today? The one that I was born with, that I've never really wanted, and it's just rubbish, and I can just give it up? Or am I going to try to live in his life? And really at the cost of just giving up the very things that kept me in that old life. Mm-hmm. To get the authentic, to get the real. That's not a big price. I don't think that's too heavy. I don't think that's too steep. It's called the great exchange. His life and my life. Mm-hmm. I mean, he got the short end of the deal on that one. And I don't know if you've seen my life, but yeah, he definitely got shorted. Okay. I couldn't pay somebody. Just get rid of it. But that's really I hope you feel encouraged today. I'm going to try to finish up with that real quick. But that, take that verse with you. Use it. Use it on a daily basis. Or maybe a verse that God gives you. But make a choice every day. Choose your life. I think I put on Brooks on her door one day. Like, whose life are you going to live today?
Amen.
Put that on your door. Whose life are you going to live today? Consider that. And consider the things that we're giving up in him, not a hefty price for the things we've gained in him. Even if the things you're so repetitive for, even the things like that you've been habitually doing and stuff like that as well, it's not a steep price. I already told Beth, I was like, man, I was like, we're going to get done with TV because it's like at the end of the day, I love Jesus more. I love him more. Right? Think about that. Whenever you're in a situation where you're not sure what the decision is, just say, hey, listen, I love Jesus more than that thing. Should I give it up? Yeah, probably for him. But it's not even for the fact that it's like we're just giving out an obligation. It's because we're giving it up so that he can work in us and give us something better. Mm-hmm. I think that's an amazing God. We have an amazing life ahead of us. And I think he's just going to keep growing us and growing us and growing us if we just keep letting go and going lower and lower. Just letting go. Just let go more. Let go more every day. All right. I came in for a landing. I think we're good. Okay. Awesome. Oh.